Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 2. We are going to continue on in our series about the attributes of God, pictures of God throughout the Bible. This morning we're talking about God the Deliverer. We're going to read Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 8, and then we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you brought us here safely this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word. Please open our hearts. Open our spiritual understanding, open our spiritual perception, that we might know more about you, that our love for you would increase, that our fear of you and our desire to serve you would increase. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged and challenged as we leave here this morning. Father, I pray that you give me clarity of thought and speech, that I would say the things that you want to be said. My thoughts would be clear, that I would focus on what your word says. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So the children of Israel were in Egypt. They'd come down to buy food during a time of famine, and God providentially orchestrated all of the circumstances so Joseph was there to provide for his family. Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh. They settled in Egypt in the land of Goshen to raise their families and to maintain their herds or manage their herds. When we come to the book of Exodus, we see a number of years have passed. Joseph has died, but the Lord had prospered the children of Israel, and they multiplied in the land. But there arose a new king in Egypt who did not know about Joseph, and saw the children of Israel much differently. Look at chapter 1 of Exodus. Chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses." And so this king said, hey, we can't let these people multiply. Pretty soon they're going to overthrow us. they're going to leave, and we're not going to have any help with any of these big projects we want to do. And his attempts to control the Israelites seem to result in exactly the opposite of what he wanted. Verse 12, it says, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And so this king was saying, we've got to put a stop to this. And there were other things he said. He told the midwives, he says, you've got to help us put a stop to this growing group of Israelites. The midwives followed God's leading. And the Israelites continued to prosper. But in chapter 2, we are introduced to Moses. And Moses was the one God used to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. When we get to verse 23 that we read this morning, we read that the king of Egypt had died. Now, several hundred years had passed, so this wasn't the same king that Joseph ruled under. It had been several hundred years, and I didn't calculate it out, but I do know that Israel was in Egypt about 400 years. And so if you calculate back that time, this is probably 350 to 400 years that already passed. And so much time had passed since they were put into bondage by the Egyptians, but they came to the point where they were weary of their bondage, so they cried out to God. And the first thing I want to look at this morning is the children of Israel's cry out to God. In verses 23 and 25, we see that they sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And a couple of commentaries make an interesting point here, that God inclined and enabled them to cry out to him. This wasn't something the Israelites thought of on their own. They made the point that God put it in their hearts, the desire to cry out to God. This was all part of his plan. And we looked at, in Sunday school several months ago, we looked at the providence of God and how that God orchestrates all the events of our lives. And he even uses bad decisions that we make. He even uses the decisions of evil men in order to orchestrate his plan, in order to fulfill his plan. And so we see here that God put it into their hearts to cry out to him. And this was, again, all part of his plan. Look at Genesis chapter 15. He had told Abraham many years earlier that his descendants would dwell in a land, in a strange land, and serve for 400 years. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So yes, they were to live in Egypt for 400 years, but what was going to happen? God said, I'll bring them out. They're not going to be there forever. I'm going to bring them out. And it's interesting to note that the children of Israel had been in bondage for several hundred years, but this is the first time, the first recorded time that they cried out to God. And the fact that they now cried out to God seems to indicate the time of deliverance was close. God was going to do something. Why was it they cried out to God now? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. After all these years, why now? Ezekiel 20, verse 5, God through the prophet tells Ezekiel, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, and I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them, to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt, into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, and bring them forth out of the land of Egypt. Why was it they cried now? It appears that even though the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, they still got involved with the idolatrous worship there. Perhaps after so many years of living in Egypt, which is a picture of the world, maybe they're getting tired of it. Maybe they're getting sick of it. And they began to cry out to God. John Wesley puts it this way: when one Pharaoh died, another rose up in his place. That was as cruel to Israel as his predecessors. And then they cried, and now at last they begin to think of God under their troubles and to return to him from the idols they had served. Hitherto they had fretted at the instruments of their trouble, but God was not in all their thoughts. But before God unbound them, he put it into their hearts to cry unto him. It is a sign that God is coming towards us with deliverance when he inclines us to cry to him for it. And it's interesting, it is a principle here for salvation and sanctification. No man would desire God except God places that desire to know him in their hearts. Look at John chapter 6, verse 65. You know, we have burdens for people who are lost. We pray for people that need the Lord, whether it's in our family, whether it's acquaintances. We pray for people to know the Lord. But you know, the Lord has to do the work there. The Lord has to be the one to draw them. John chapter 6, verse 65, it says, he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. What does that tell us? God's the one that has to do the initial work. John chapter 12, verses 33 to 40. So this is he signifying what death, this he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Or who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. God is the one that gives light. He opens the understanding. He gives the desire to know him. We see that here in Exodus. If God had not inclined the Israelites to cry to him for deliverance from bondage, they would never have left Egypt. If a person is not given the light of the gospel and the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin and a desire to be delivered from that sin, that person will never call out to God. If a believer who is living for the things of the world never is given the desire to walk with God, they will not grow in their Christian life. We are given the light, but we have to respond to the light. And this thought came to me as I was studying this week. Do you see the love of God here? Not only does God provide the way of salvation, when we have turned our back on him, when we have sinned against him, he provided that way of salvation. He gives his Holy Spirit to us to convict us of sin and bring us to the point of misery in our sin, but then he gives us a desire to call out to him. And it's not within ourselves to want to leave our sin. In our own nature, we say, no, I want to be here. I want to stay down here in Egypt. I like it where I'm at. I'm comfortable. And God says, no, I don't want you there. And so he puts in our hearts a desire to have him. God draws us to himself to deliver us from sin and from ourselves. So God placed a desire in Israel to call out to him. Back in Exodus chapter 3, we see that God delivers Israel out of Egypt. The thing that I want to point out here is that God was a deliverer. Some people think, well, Moses was a deliverer. No, God raised up Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, but these verses help us to see that God did the work. Moses was the instrument that God used to lead them out. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. But look at the next phrase. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. God says, I'm going to come down, I'm going to deliver them. And to bring them up out of that land unto a large land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And so God says, I'm going to lead them out. I'm going to deliver them. Moses, I'm going to use you to lead them. You see, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was the work of God to turn him over to his own sinful nature. God knew Pharaoh's heart. God was doing the work in his heart. God did the work in children of Israel's hearts. God did the work in Moses' heart. The plagues that God brought on the Egyptians were the work of God. See, God is holy, and God will not give his glory to another. We read that in Isaiah 42, verse 8. He says, I am God, and I will not give my glory to another. Every plague was a direct judgment on the gods of Egypt. The Israelites allowed themselves to be influenced by the gods of Egypt to the point that they were participating in idol worship. And you think about that, it's like, wow, they were slaves to these people, yet they almost endeared themselves to the people because they liked the idols they were worshiping. So the Israelites got involved in the Egyptian idol worship. And the plagues were not only a demonstration of God's power and glory to the Egyptians, but also to the Israelites. And God was saying to Israel, Israel, you are my people, and I'm going to call you out of this land because I want you to be different. I want you to be distinct. I don't want you to go after these idols. And God calls them out. And which plague was it? That was the final judgment that led to the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the death of the firstborn. And you think about that, and that thought to me came to me as I was beginning to study for this message this morning. What was so significant about that? Because God attacked their cattle, he attacked their land, he gave them frogs, he gave them flies, he gave them locusts, he gave them boils, he gave them all these different things. But then the last thing was like he attacked the firstborn. I thought, what is the significance there? I don't believe it was coincidence that this was the last plague. Look at Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, and I behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. And so the Lord set apart the firstborn for himself. God gave specific instructions to the Israelites to put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost to protect them from the death angel. He had told them, he says, you put the blood on the doorpost because if you don't, your firstborn will die. And that was a plague he brought on Egypt. He said, I'm going to kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And throughout Israel's history, after they left Egypt, they continued to sin. And time again, God brought judgment for their sin. But the judgment through which God brought salvation to man was when Jesus Christ died on the cross to take the penalty of God's wrath in our place. You know, God had judged Egypt for all their gods. But the judgment that God brought on Egypt to deliver his people was the death of the firstborn. Colossians 1:13 says that Christ is the firstborn of every creature. He is the begotten before every creature. He's subsisting before all worlds, before all time, and from all eternity. And through the death and resurrection of Christ, the firstborn, God provides deliverance and salvation from the penalty of sin to all mankind. You see, he is the Lamb of God whose blood was shed that saves us from the penalty of death. Let me read some verses for you. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. So what was the significance of this plague? It was the firstborn that delivered Israel from sin. It's the firstborn who delivers us from sin. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness." And then 1 Peter 3:18, says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And so, through the death and resurrection of Christ, God provides deliverance. The Bible tells us that those who reject God's way of salvation will face eternal separation from God. You know, those who did not follow God's instructions in Egypt, though they were God's chosen people, they would still face judgment. And so they had to follow God's plan in order to be spared from that judgment. The third thing I want to look at this morning is God delivers Israel to an abundant life. He brought them out of the world. He brought them out of Egypt, but he didn't just put them out in the desert and say, "Here you go, figure out what you got to do from here." No, he brought them to another land. He brought them to abundant life. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. "I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large." Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 6 through 20. We won't read that whole passage, but I want to look at a couple verses there. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6 through 20. Says, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those whose hills thou mayest dig brass." So God brings them into this good land. And when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, he had a place for them to go. He had already prepared a land for them. It was a land full of great blessing and provision. But what was necessary for Israel to enjoy it? Verse 6, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." They had to obey him. They had to fear him if they were going to enjoy this land that God had given them. What would happen if they did not obey and fear God? Chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. "Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." It would fall back into idol worship. Just like that which God had delivered them from in Egypt, and they would be destroyed. They would lose the blessings that God intended for them. John 10:10 says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." When we trust Christ as our Savior, we receive eternal life. But the blessings of our relationship with God go far beyond that. Not only do we have a home in heaven to look forward to, but we have the privilege of fellowship right now with our Heavenly Father. But what is necessary for us to partake of the blessings of life which God gives? It's the same. Obedience and godly fear. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. Says, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Second Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And we go on to chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what is the picture that God gives us here? He's taking Israel out of Egypt, out of the world, and he's bringing them to an abundant life, to an abundant land. Why? Because he wants to bless them. He wants them to show that they are his people. They want them to follow him, to obey him, to fear him. And as believers, we are called to live a life that demonstrates our love and our fear of God, separated from the idols of the world and following only him. A friend of mine recently sent me an email that told how the things that we've experienced as a nation have been the judgment of God on us because we've turned away from him. And it started many, many years ago when people began to think we don't need God in our schools. We don't need prayer in our schools. We don't need God in this. We don't need God in that. We follow men thinking they're going to be our deliverance from trouble. We set our focus on money, sports, entertainment, possessions, and become idols to us. But what does the Bible say in Isaiah 42? God says, I will not share my glory with another. And he brings judgment on sin. And the way that we can be restored to fellowship is through confession, through repentance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're here this morning and you are still in Egypt, you're still in bondage to sin, the Bible tells us we can be delivered through the blood of Christ that was shed for us. If you're a believer and you find yourself caught up in the things of the world, you too can be delivered to abundant fellowship with God through confession and repentance. But either way, God is the deliverer. And if God's doing a work in your heart this morning, he's saying, I want you to walk with me. Or he's calling out to someone and said, I want you to be my child. We have to respond to that. Because there may come a time where the light is not given. And we have to respond to the light when it is given. We have to respond to that prompting in our hearts the Holy Spirit gives. It said, you need to turn to God and walk with him. So we must respond to his work in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your patience with us, your long suffering, your grace and your mercy, your love. Thank you for the example that you've given us of the children of Israel and how you drew them out of Egypt, out of sin, out of the world, out of idol worship in order to bring them to a relationship with you and fellowship and a walk with you. You gave them a good land. You provided all that they needed. Father, they had to respond. They had to obey you. They had to fear you. And Father, you promise us that you will give abundant life. No, you don't promise us wealth. You don't promise us prosperity, but you promise us things that are far greater value. Father, please help us to respond to you this morning, to those, to each one of us who you're working in our hearts. Help us to obey your word. Help us to fear you. Help us to love you. Father, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as Savior, may they respond to the light that is given and trust you as Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen.